Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I thought I would allow Dr. Weaver to finish the series on Paul, so he should be back in his place next week and should be able to wrap up that final lesson in that study on the life of Paul. Before we get into the message this morning, I just want to say thank you for the way that you gave towards our gift for Pastor's Appreciation Sunday. Honestly, I feel like I ought to be giving you gifts on that particular Sunday, because I feel like really the privilege is mine that I get to pastor some of those wonderful people on the face of planet Earth. But we really appreciate the sacrificial giving. We appreciate the generous gift that you gave to us, and we were able to take that money and take a little more money and get a new fence at our house, which we really needed. We have 9 golden retriever puppies. Our fence had holes all over it. We couldn't put them in the backyard before. We were able to hire John Wilson to put a new fence in for us, and now we have a beautiful, nice new fence. So thank you for providing that for us. And thank you not only for the generous gifts, but for the encouraging words in your prayers. There has been no class, no single class, that has been more of an encouragement to me over the last 9 years than the auditorium class. Tori and I love you folks dearly. We thank God for you, and we appreciate all that you've done over the last 9 years to let us know that you love us, and we love you too, and we really are praying for you. Along those lines, let me just give you a reminder of something. I know many of you are in and out of doctor's offices, and occasionally we'll have surgeries and procedures. I want you to know that it's my heart when you're having some kind of procedure or surgery to be there to pray with you before your surgery. Not everybody wants the pastor to be there, and I've never forced myself into those situations, but I want you to know that I do want to be there if you're having a surgery done. Perhaps you have all kinds of ways of getting out the word. You post it on Facebook, or you let some people in your Sunday school class know. But if you would like for me to come and pray with you, please do me a big favor and call the church office and make sure the secretaries know about your surgery, the hospital, and the time that you're going to be having that surgery. Please don't just assume that I know about it because word has traveled through the Baptist grapevine. Believe it or not, it does not always get back to me. And people will have surgery and they'll wonder why the pastor wasn't there. I promise you, if I knew about it, I would have been there. If I'm out of town, I would have sent Brother Sides to be there. So please do me a favor. If you're having surgery and would like for one of our pastoral team to come pray with you, just call the church office and make sure we know all the details, and we will be there, and certainly we'll be praying for you and for your healing. I heard a story about a little boy who was taking a tour through his father's childhood church. He'd never been there before, and as they passed through the lobby, there was a plaque right there in the foyer wall. He asked his father, "Dad, what's this plaque?" He said, "It's a plaque commemorating all those who died in the service." The little boy said, "Which service, Dad, the morning service or the evening service?" I've been in some churches where if people didn't die during the service, they sure wanted to. Thank God we don't attend a church like that. We attend a church where the power of God is regularly on display. And the title of the message this morning is The Marks of a Powerful Church. And here in just a moment, we'll dive into Acts chapter 3, and we'll study one of the most powerful days the church ever had. Many of you are familiar with this history, but some of you will not be. Did you know that in the year 1909, the city of Fort Worth, Texas, was in dire straits spiritually? There were only 7 churches. There were more than a dozen houses of ill repute. Many of you are aware of the portion of town known as Hell's Half Acre. It was infamous across the West for being frequented by gunslingers and prostitutes. One lawman after another had tried and failed to bring law and order to Fort Worth, Texas. All of that changed in 1909 when the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth called a man by the name of J. Frank Norris to be their pastor. Now, Norris's personality and methods were somewhat controversial. But what happened over the next decade of that church's history can only be explained by the power of God. In the next 10 years, First Baptist Church of Fort Worth became the largest church in Sunday school in the United States of America. Thousands of people came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Every house of ill repute was shuttered, and Hell's Half Acre became a ghost town. all because one group of people believed that they could take God at his word, that God's power was at their disposal as the people of God. They unleashed that power upon their community, and the city of Fort Worth has been forever changed. Here we are, a little over 100 years from 1909, and did you know there were 400 churches in Fort Worth, Texas, because one church had the power of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something I believe with all of my heart. The power of God is still available to the people of God. Do you believe that? I believe with all my heart that the greatest hymns in church history have not yet been written. That the greatest missionaries have not yet been sent. That the greatest churches have not yet been planted. Why do you believe that? Because you're a young optimist? Absolutely not. I believe that because God is still as powerful today as he ever has been. His name is not I was. His name is I am. And for the people of God, our dreams of the future should always be greater than our memories of the past, because our God is as strong today as he ever has been. I believe the power of God is still available for the people of God, but only when they live for the purpose of God. Isn't that what Acts 1:8 says? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of God is still available for the people of God, but only when we live for the purpose of God. God is not about to give us his power so we can accomplish our purpose. His power is for his purpose. And if we want to have a church where the power of God is still on display, if we want to be part of a movement of churches that will see the power of God unleashed in our country, then we as God's people must live for God's purpose. The early church did that, and as a result, they had God's power. Let's study one of the most powerful days they ever had. Look with me at Acts chapter 3 in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Let's notice three marks of a powerful church this morning. Number one, they were concerned about the needs of one man. And if we want the power of God in our church and in our lives, we have to be concerned about the needs of people who are around us. The story goes that Peter and John were going to the temple, and they were going to have a prayer meeting. It was about 3:00 in the afternoon, and the Jewish habit was to pray at that particular hour. As they were walking to the temple to pray, they were confronted with a lame man. We know from chapter 4, he was over 40 years old. We know from verse 2 that he was lame from his mother's womb. He was carried every day to that particular place at the temple so that he might beg for money. Well, as Peter and John passed by this man, a man no doubt they had passed by many times before as they were going to the temple to pray, a very simple progression took place. First of all, they saw the man's hurt. Now that in and of itself was a remarkable thing, because when a beggar sits in one place, at one particular time, he almost becomes a fixture of that scenery. We have a few certain people who will stand at the corner of Campus Drive and I-20, and they stand there each and every day. And I'm going to be honest, as I see those people every day, I've given them a lot of tracts, given them a lot of gift cards, a lot of baggies, invited in the church. Some of them have come to church at my invitation and yours. But I will admit that the longer they stand there in that particular corner, the easier it is for me to not even notice them. You ever sense that? It was remarkable that Peter and John, busy men on their way to do something else, took the time to see a man's hurt. Not only did they see his hurt, but notice this, they felt his hurt. Verse 4 says that Peter fastened his eyes upon him. Now that's a descriptive word. We don't talk that way anymore. He fastened his eyes upon that person. The word means to look steadfastly upon, to gaze, to stare. It was not just a passing glance. Peter made eye contact with this man and he kept it. Now, this same word was used in Acts 1 to describe the disciples looking steadfastly up into heaven when the Lord Jesus ascended. You ever seen a man fly? Me neither. If I ever did, I think I would look in a certain way. And you can bet the disciples, their mouths were hung open as they looked up into the heaven and saw Jesus ascending on a cloud. Apparently, Peter looked at this lame man the same way he looked at Jesus as he was lifting off. This word was also used to describe Stephen in Acts 7. As he looks steadfastly up into heaven and sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If God were to peel back the curtain and open heaven and allow you to see God in his glory and Jesus at his right hand, what would be the look at your face? You wouldn't just look and then look down at your phone, all right? No, you would stare. That'd be the most awesome thing you ever saw, right? Well, in that same way, Peter makes eye contact with this man. Luke wants you to know the intensity of the way that he looked at him. He wasn't just looking past him. He was looking into his heart and taking the time to feel this man's hurt in his heart. And by the way, that's an excellent definition of compassion. Taking the time to feel someone else's hurt in your heart. And there are a lot of people in our world who don't know Jesus Christ, and they need somebody just to take the time to feel their hurt in our hearts. So they see the hurt, they feel the hurt. Notice this, they touch the hurt. When the man sees them staring at him, he expects that they'll give him some money because that's what everybody else does. Everybody who looks at this guy thinks they can help his problems just by casting him a little change, a lot like the beggars that sit on our street corner. And we know Peter and John were Baptist preachers because they said, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And Peter and John, the two great apostles of the Lord Jesus, the top two in his inner circle, took the time to reach down and touch a hurting man's life. They lifted him up and their lives became instruments of the power of God. And through their faith, God healed a man who desperately needed help. It's a beautiful story. One hurting man. They took the time to see his hurt, to feel it in their hearts, and to touch his hurt with the power of God. And I want you to know, every great story in the history of Christianity has that same progression. Now, I want to show you something. This is fascinating to me. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, if you will. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So we're talking there about the day of Pentecost, aren't we? 120 believers gather in an upper room. They are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Peter goes out and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. Can you imagine a church going from 120 to 3,000 in one day? You want to talk about massive church growth. After this particular story in Acts chapter 3, when the lame man gets healed, we read about it, a crowd's going to run together at the temple because they've been seeing this guy for a long time. They want to know how he got healed. Peter is again going to take the opportunity to preach, and 2,000 people are going to come to Christ. So in just a matter of days, this early church has gone from a small gathering of faithful people, 120 people, to 5,000 in membership, and most of them are brand new converts. Let me ask you something. You think Peter and John, as pastors of that church, had a lot to do? You better believe they did. That's why they were praying. I mean, they didn't have buildings, they didn't have budgets, they didn't have a huge pastoral staff, and now they have almost 5,000 new converts that they need to lead to Christ, or that they need to disciple, excuse me. And in the middle of all of this massive growth, there's so much to do by these particular pastors, they take the time to minister to one hurting man. I think there's a tremendous principle here, and every church needs to believe this. Those who are the most effective at reaching the many are the most passionate about reaching the one. Those who are the most effective at reaching the many are the most passionate about reaching the one. How did First Baptist Church of Fort Worth in the 1900s make such a tremendous impact on our city? I'll tell you how. One hurting person at a time. That's it. How is Worth Baptist Church going to make an impact on Fort Worth in 2024 and 25? I'll tell you how. One hurting person at a time. I have seen this principle unleashed in our life in an incredible way. This is Thanksgiving season. And we should be thinking about the things for which we're grateful. And I hope over the next few days and weeks, you will think a lot about God's blessings in your life. And you will take some time to offer him a prayer of gratitude, to tell others what God has done for you. You know, as I think about all the things I have to be grateful for, and there's a big list, at the top of that list is my personal salvation. Don't you feel that way? That the greatest blessing in your life is the fact that you've been saved from your sins and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, that's at the top of my list. Humanly speaking, I would not have Christ as my Savior if not for one man who took the time to see our hurting family and to touch us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard our testimony, so I won't go over it in a lengthy way today. But when I was about 5 or 6 years old, my parents' marriage was falling apart. They were on the verge of divorce. My dad didn't know Christ. My mom had been saved as a little girl, but she grew up in an alcoholic's home and hadn't been to church much since she was a child and was far, far away from the Lord. My mom and dad had 3 redheaded kids, all under the age of 5. I was the oldest, and I was an absolute terror. They didn't have any money. They didn't have the Lord in their life. They didn't have a lot of Christian friends, and predictably, their marriage was falling apart. Long story short, my dad went on a long business trip, actually out here to Dallas-Fort Worth. He worked for the power company back in West Texas. They were here cleaning up after a storm. And while he was on that long trip, he had a coworker by the name of Doug McGee. And my dad had confided in Doug about all the problems they were having in their marriage and how he was concerned he was about to lose his wife and kids. Doug, of course, told him that the solution to his problem was a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that unless the Lord built his house, he would labor in vain to build it. My dad didn't get saved on that trip, but he did make a commitment while he was on that trip that he would try out Doug's church the next Sunday. I'll never forget the first Sunday we went to church. It was an incredible day. My mom and dad put me in itchy, scratchy clothes that I'd never worn before. I went into a Sunday school class and heard stories about people I didn't know, songs I had never sung. They did give me a snack, and that was nice. We went into the auditorium, and an old man stood up and talked for 30 minutes, and he bored me to tears. That old man said, God loves you. You're a sinner. And if you die in your sin, you'll spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. But that's why God sent Jesus. And he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again. And if you'll turn from your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ, he'll forgive you, come into your life, and give you the gift of eternal life. My dad did not get saved that first Sunday, but he did fall under deep conviction. We came back to church the next week, same itchy, scratchy clothes, same songs and story. They did give me a snack, and that was nice. We went into the auditorium, and that old man stood up, and he spoke for 30 minutes, and he bored a 6-year-old boy to tears, but you'll never guess what he said that Sunday morning. God loves you, and you're a sinner. And if you die in your sins, you'll spend eternity in hell. That's why God sent Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again. And if you'll turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ, he'll forgive you, come into your life, and give you eternal life. And on that second Sunday, my dad walked the aisle of that Baptist church, and he was gloriously saved. And I'm going to tell you, immediately and instantly, it was like I had a brand new dad. And I was living in a brand new house. My mom rededicated her life to Christ. Not long thereafter, a tremendous change took place in her. All the late-night arguments and yelling and throwing was replaced by bedtime Bible stories and family prayer. an incredible thing happened when the power of God was unleashed through salvation in the life of my dad and the rededication of my mother. Doug McGee could have never known that Alton's oldest boy would grow up to become the pastor of one of the great Baptist churches in the state of Texas. He could have never known that his middle child would become a missionary in England and before his 40th birthday to plant two growing churches in a place where they say it can't be done. He didn't know that little Lauren, not even out of a diaper at that time, was going to be a missionary's wife and travel the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I give all the glory to God for this, but our little family, in a limited amount of time, has seen thousands of people put their faith and trust in Jesus. Doug McGee didn't know that. All he knew was that there was one hurting man and one hurting family, and that the gospel was the answer. I tell you today, those who are the most effective at reaching the many are the most passionate about reaching the one. And this week, people will be gathered around your Thanksgiving table. You will see clerks at the grocery store. You will see people out in the community who wish they had a family to gather with at the Thanksgiving table. And if someone would just take the time to see their hurt and feel their hurt and touch it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it could make an eternal impact. I tell you today, we'll have the power of God when we live for the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is reaching hurting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you have a powerful church? Number one, get concerned about the needs of the one. Are you? I hope this week you will be. Number two, a powerful church is consumed with the name of Jesus. If you were to do a Bible study on this passage, you would quickly determine that the name of Jesus is the theme around which this entire story is built. It's used repeatedly, and the point of this passage is to show the early church that even though Jesus was not physically present, his powerful name was still at work among them. Well, let's notice it just a little bit, all right? Look again at what Peter says to the lame man in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man does, because that's a powerful name. The crowd gets together and they want to know how this man has been healed. Look at what Peter tells them in verse 16. And it was his name through, as he preaches to the multitude and many, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the religion inside the temple, get jealous. Never have they had a crowd show up inside the temple like the one that had gathered outside the temple to hear the powerful preaching of God's word. So they lock up Peter and John and they threaten them. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 9. Peter speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit, to the Sanhedrin. He says, "If this day we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They really got the Sanhedrin's attention, because look at verse 17. They're talking to each other and they say, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. They speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Sometimes I think the enemies of Jesus have more respect for the power of his name than even his friends do. Look at verse 29. The apostles are going to get together and have a prayer meeting. Notice how they pray. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." Why is it in this story that the name of Jesus is mentioned so frequently? Why do the disciples say this is the secret to our power? Let me give you a few reasons why they use the name of Jesus, and I'll do this quickly. Number one, they knew his person. They used the name of the Lord Jesus because he was real to them. He was their friend. They loved him. Let me tell you, if you hang out with me a lot, you're going to hear me say the names Tori and Will and Anna. You're going to hear those names a lot. Why? Because I love those people. I like to talk about those people. They mean something to me. And here's a great way to gauge the level of your personal love for the Lord Jesus. How often do you use his name? Would it seem strange to the people living in your home for you to say the name of Jesus? And I'm not talking about as a curse word. Would it be strange to the people you work with on a regular basis to hear that you would mention the Lord and the things that he has done for you? I'm going to tell you something. When you love Jesus, it's hard to keep his name off your lips. You just can't help but talk about him. Isn't that what the disciples said? They were commanded not to speak anymore. But they said, we can't help but speak the things that he has done for us. And they used the name of Jesus simply because they loved him. And if you love him, you will find yourself speaking that name. And number two, not only did they know his person, but they trusted his power. By using the name of Jesus, they were tapping into the authority of Jesus. They were saying, the name of Peter is powerless to make a lame man walk. But the name of Jesus can be trusted. It is a mighty and strong and powerful name. And by using his name, we tap into his authority and to his power. We are doing this by him and we are doing them this for him. Now, it's one thing for Jesus to heal a lame man. It's quite another thing for Peter, when Jesus has been long gone to heaven, to walk up to somebody and say, hey, get up and walk. But Peter didn't hesitate to do it. Neither did he hesitate to look the Sanhedrin in the eye, the same ones who had crucified Jesus, and say, there is no other way to heaven but by the name of this one man. And when they were threatened and the disciples knew that they mean business, they did not hesitate to gather in a prayer meeting and pray, not for safety but for boldness, so they might make that name known. Why? Because they knew it was a powerful name. And they knew that it would do powerful things if they would put their confidence in it and simply unleash it. Well, let's do a little Bible study in the book of Acts, and I want to show you just how much confidence the early church had in the name of Jesus. Look with me at Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, if you will. Philip the evangelist is preaching in Samaria and having a great revival. Look at what it says in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, there it is, they were baptized, both men and women. You see that? Even in a place called Samaria that was different from their culture, when the name of Jesus was preached, people were saved and baptized. Look over at Acts chapter 15, if you will. This is a great chapter of the Bible. This has to do with a Bible conference at Jerusalem. There had been some conflict among the churches about whether or not Gentiles should be circumcised, and the church at Jerusalem gets together to settle the matter, and they settle it. And now they're writing a letter to the Gentile churches to be delivered by Barnabas and Paul. Look at verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This name was so precious to them, they were willing to put their lives on the line to publish it. All right, look at Acts chapter 16, if you will. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Look at what it says at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And I like this next sentence. And he came out the same hour. Another example of the power of the name of Jesus. Look at Acts 19. This will be the last one we'll look at. Paul has come to Ephesus. Look at what it says in verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So in other words, that name was so powerful in the first century that people who didn't even know him were trying to use that name to accomplish miracles. Look at verse 14. I love this story. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest which did so. So this man does not believe in Jesus. He's still hanging on to his Judaism, but he's going to use the name of Jesus to try to cast out some demons, and he's going to have a really bad day. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You've had a bad day when the demon guy takes your pants, all right? Look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What I want you to see very easily, very simply this morning, is that what the early church did, they did by the power of the name of Jesus. They didn't have big buildings. They didn't have slick media. They didn't have billions of dollars in the bank. They didn't have seminary-educated pastors. They didn't have any of those things. But what they did have was a powerful name. And when that name was preached in, people were saved and baptized, even people of other cultures. When that name was preached in, demons were cast out and devils trembled. When that name was preached in, revival took hold of cities, and the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Too many Christians in our day have lost their confidence in the power of God and the simple declaration of the name of Jesus. And they think we have to have the fanciest buildings, and we have to have the most professional staffs, and we better have the slickest media, and there's nothing wrong with doing your best at those things, okay? But don't you ever forget that that is not the source of our power, and it has never been the source of our power. The source of our power is Jesus Christ. And when we serve and minister and preach and pray in his name, we can expect that powerful things will happen. 2,000 years ago, there was a group of people who were convinced that the name of Jesus was powerful, and they were consumed with it as a result. And I just came to tell you today, the name of Jesus is still good. And he's just looking for some people who will be consumed by it. Don't you ever think that stained glass windows and carpeted pews, a nice air-conditioned building, and a beautiful campus is the secret to what's happening at Worth Baptist Church. It is not. If we met in the field today with an open Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced incredible things would happen. That's the source of our power, and we better never forget it. We better never lose our confidence in it. All right, one more thing. A powerful church is concerned about the needs of the one. The powerful church is consumed with the name of Jesus. Lastly, a powerful church is committed to the glory of God. And we're out of time. People are at the door, so let me just give it to you. The crowd gets together, and they want to know how this lame man was healed. And Peter said, because I'm the greatest pastor ever walked the face of planet Earth. That's not what he said. He said it was faith in Jesus' name that made this man whole. In other words, look. When Peter had an opportunity to steal the credit for himself, instead he gave all the glory to God. Peter establishes a pattern here that all of us would do well to follow. God sent a blessing down on that church. What was the blessing? The power of God. The healing of the lame man. Salvation that followed it. God sent a blessing down, and immediately and instantly, what did Peter do? The first opportunity he had, he sent the blessing right back up. He said, all the glory, all the praise, all the honor goes to God. He did this. We didn't do it. I tell you today, I believe with all my heart that God is still longing to work on behalf of people who will give all the credit and glory back to him. Who, when he sends blessings down, they immediately and instantly send blessings back up. I want to tell you the problem. God blesses our lives, and we steal the credit for ourselves. Or we're so thoughtless, we never really take the time to acknowledge the source of our blessings. And somewhere along the line, I'm convinced that's why God has shut off the blessings for so many churches and so many Christians. Well, that's what this week of Thanksgiving is about. It's about getting a few days off of work, and I hope you'll get them. But not just to watch football, and not just to enjoy great food, though I'm going to do both of those things. know what this week is about? It's about stepping back. And it's about thinking carefully about the blessings of God in your life. How many of you would say, I've been blessed more than I ever deserved? Oh, I know all of us have our challenges and trials and hardships in life. But aren't we a blessed people? To be honest, I don't know of a people more blessed on the face of planet Earth than the people of Worth Baptist Church. I mean that for so many different reasons. It's very appropriate that at certain points in our life, we would think about those blessings. Not just about our problems, but about our blessings. And we would give all the honor and glory and credit back to God. And I want to challenge you this week. Number one, because it's just the right thing to do. But number two, because I want the power of God in our church. I want to challenge you this week to get alone with God, to think about your blessings, and personally and privately have an extended time of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. So I'm telling you something. I believe with all my heart, God is up in heaven just waiting to pour out his power on people he knows will give all the glory to him for doing it. That's what a powerful church is. They're concerned about the needs of the one, are you? They're consumed about the name of Jesus. They use it everywhere. Number three, they are committed to the glory of God. When he sends blessings down, they send them right back up. Years ago, Don Siss asked a question that convicted me. He said, if every member of my church was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? If every member of my church won souls like I win souls, would any souls come to Jesus? If every member of my church used the name of Jesus with the frequency that I use it, would anybody outside these four walls in Fort Worth ever hear it? And if everybody in my church was as grateful to God for his blessings as I am, would God get any gratitude from my church? That's what a powerful church is. And I remind you today, a powerful church is made up of powerful individuals. So let's commit today that we want to be these kinds of Christians. And we want to see the power of God in our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. I love it. It's helped me this morning. You've done so many good things for us. Help us this week to take some time to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.